Well, if you do still have a paper Bible, please feel free to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as we just read. What I want us to think about tonight is why the resurrection matters. Maybe you hear that and you think, I know why the resurrection matters. We've been in Hope Community Church Ellensborough, we've been thinking of the whole storyline of the Bible, and we've come to the resurrection, obviously a big part of the story of the Bible and of our world. And I thought it was something worth sharing. No matter how long we've been in the Christian life, it's something that, in a sense, we never move past, because it is our hope in this life and for the next. And the resurrection is central to, well, the Christian faith. There are some things in life that we cannot live without, aren't there? If we don't have access to clean water, is an obvious example, then we're going to have a problem even staying alive. Same with food and sunlight, whatever else. As human beings, we need certain things in order to live. And it's the same in Christianity. There are certain things that need to be true for Christianity to remain relevant, to be true. And if you remove them, then it becomes meaningless fluff. There are certain things that can't be jettisoned, that we can't lose, which, of course, is everything that the Bible teaches. We believe the whole scripture is the word of God. And perhaps we often add little bits ourselves from our culture, our background. But what directs us is God's word. But even within that, there are some things that are so clear and so important that they're not even debatable in the slightest, really. And one of these things is the resurrection. If you lose the resurrection, just as if you lose the cross, you lose Christianity. This is the water of the Christian faith. This is what gives it life, because it's about Jesus, who, of course, is the living water. We need this. And maybe sometimes, though, the resurrection, we don't think about it quite as much as the cross, for example. We perhaps it doesn't play as big a part in our lives. But what is very clear from what Paul writes here, and from the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, and even as we see the early church preaching, what they're proclaiming isn't just Christ crucified, but it's the resurrected Lord Jesus. And so I want us to think about why this matters tonight, just under three simple headings. First of all, the resurrection is true. Second of all, the resurrection is essential. And third of all, the resurrection brings hope. So these three things are the way we're going to look at this tonight. We may not get into every little detail of this very, very full, rich passage, but these are the three things that I think really stand out and really follow what Paul is saying. So first of all, the first 11 verses really tell us the resurrection is true. Maybe you've heard, I heard a quote recently, maybe you've heard it as well. It doesn't matter if it's true, only that it's believable. Maybe you've heard that. It could probably, and maybe I'm cynical, but it could probably fit in to a lot of what we read in newspapers these days, to perhaps even what we hear politicians to say. We could probably think, it doesn't seem to matter if it's true, only that it's believable. Something maybe just repeated over and over, so it must be true because everyone's saying it and we've heard it so many times. It must be true. We perhaps see that we ourselves don't always strive to be honest, but we want to be believed. We want to be trusted. Well, Christianity from the Bible is almost the opposite. It's more like it doesn't matter if it's believable, only that it's true. Now, I think it is believable, let me be clear, and that it does very much matter. But fundamentally, Christianity matters because this is true, because all of it is true, and especially because the resurrection is true. And there is a certain type of faith, if you like, that perhaps we could say wants to appeal to the masses, maybe. and goes for what is believable or acceptable rather than what is true. So we have seen in our own country even a Christianity, if we can call it that, that perhaps doesn't believe in the resurrection or disbelieves in the death of Christ on the cross or even that Jesus is God. And you see, that's not really Christianity. In fact, one of the things is the resurrection. 2017, it was reported that a quarter of Christians in the UK didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And I would argue that that makes you not a Christian. This is something we have to believe because it is true. And some might say it's only an idea, something that can give meaning, that can just give hope as a nice idea. But what Paul is saying here is this is what happened. This is the true event. Jesus rose from the dead. As far-fetched as it might seem, as unbelievable as it might seem, what he is saying is Jesus rose from the dead. The first century person was no different to most people in our society. They didn't look at the stories and think, oh, yeah, Jesus rose from the dead. That's a normal thing that we see happening. No. This was shocking. This was unbelievable. You may remember in John's Gospel, Thomas, well, we know him as Doubting Thomas, because he wouldn't believe until he saw Jesus and saw where the nails had gone in. They were no different, but Paul is saying he rose. And he's saying it's not true because he wanted it to be true. In fact, Paul didn't want it to be true, and that's why he persecuted Christians, because it was blasphemy to him. It's not true because it's a nice idea. It's true because it's what happened. And what Paul says is, all these people have seen this. This is eyewitness testimony. The resurrection really happened. And he's saying, if you don't believe me, then you can ask them, Cephas, the 12, the 500. Ask them. They saw it. And Paul even says he saw him himself in a vision on the road to Damascus. And it wasn't a hallucination. Multiple people saw him, all these 500 people at the same time. And actually, Paul doesn't mention it, but I think it's worth mentioning. You've maybe heard this, but in the gospel accounts, when Jesus rises from the dead, who is it that goes to the tomb? Women. And okay, in our society, that's a fairly mundane point. But in the 2,000 years ago, a woman's testimony wasn't even something that was acceptable in court. You didn't trust what a woman said, strange as it sounds to us. But it just wasn't legitimate testimony that a woman was the first witness. And yet the story of the resurrection hangs on this. And so if this wasn't true, if these people were making this up, were just trying to tell a good story, spin something, give hope to people out of nothing, then you just wouldn't write it that way. You wouldn't say, and then the woman went to the tomb and found Jesus wasn't there and saw him first. That's just not what you would do. The simple explanation is that this is precisely what they saw. They saw the resurrected Jesus, and so they wrote down what happened and they told others what happened. That was it. And actually, most even unbelieving scholars would at the very least concede that people believed they saw the resurrected Jesus. There's a lot of evidence for that. Again, people probably get stuck on the concept, can someone really rise from the dead? But we just remember, God is God. If God exists, if he is there, then of course he has the power to do this. He is all powerful, he is all knowing, and he can do these things. But the evidence points that this is true. And of course that means it matters. We want the truth. We want what is true and right. And if it is true, as I believe it is, then surely that makes a difference. Surely that changes everything, not just for people who call themselves Christians, but for everyone in this world. Surely this makes a difference. Nothing else so huge has happened in the history of the world, has it? Someone rising from the dead, surely that means something. Wouldn't that change your outlook on life, on the future, on what this world is really about? Tim Keller says this If Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. Resurrection is true. This matters because it is true, and it's the issue that everything hangs on. It is true. And that leads us to our next point, though, this quote from Tim Keller. Because the resurrection is essential. It is central to everything. That really takes in the next few verses from verse 12 to verse 19. I've dropped my watch there so I could go on forever tonight. Apologies. Verse 12 to verse 19, the resurrection is essential. It really does change everything. If it's true, then everything has changed. Probably more than we have time to go into tonight. But Paul does give us some reasons it's essential. It really is the engine of Christianity. You know, as a car won't go without power, well, Christianity doesn't matter without the resurrection. Because our own resurrection, our own future hope of being resurrected from the dead, well, it hangs on the resurrection of Christ. And verse 12, verses 15 and 16, most of these verses say that, actually. And it is the great hope of Christianity. Something that Paul goes into more and more through the chapter. Again, we don't have time to go through it all, but what he's teaching is that we too will rise from the dead, that we will be made new, restored. In fact, the whole world will be, the whole creation, the heavens and the earth, a new heavens and a new earth. But none of that is possible, and the hope that that brings, which we'll see in our final point, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. One cannot be true without the other. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then we have no hope that we too will rise from the dead. But if Jesus did rise from the dead, to put it more positively, then a future resurrection is inevitable, that we do have that hope, that our lives here are not all that there is, that our existence here isn't meaningless, that we aren't just hurtling through space and just trying to make the best of it, but that there is hope. There is hope for us. More than that, more on that in our final point. But the other thing that shows how essential this is, well, he says, verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. It matters because if it's not true, then even our faith is in vain. The thing that those of us who believe have dedicated our lives to is in vain. And of course, Paul's saying it's not in vain, but if the resurrection isn't true, then the whole system of Christianity, the whole belief in Jesus falls apart, because Jesus said he would rise and he based his promises on that and the defeat of death and so on. And if the resurrection isn't true, then Jesus died for nothing. And actually turning up here is a waste of time. And crucially for me, at least, preaching is in vain. Even me standing here, people standing here week by week, it's in vain if the resurrection didn't happen. But as we said, the resurrection is true, and it is so essential to what we do. In fact, if the resurrection didn't happen, we'd be misrepresenting God, as Paul says in verse 15. This is what Christianity stands or falls on. In other words, if you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, then you don't follow Christianity. You don't have faith in the God of the Bible, in Christ. It is really that important. It is essential. Without it, we don't have faith. And actually, we're still in sin without the resurrection. That's what Paul tells us, verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins. Without the resurrection, there is no forgiveness. We often talk about the cross and its forgiveness, of course, rightly. But tied to that, it's all part of the same event, is the resurrection. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we have no hope of forgiveness. And the guilt and shame that we may feel for our sins that Christ has dealt with, the punishment that he has dealt with, the justice that he has taken on his shoulders at the cross, if he didn't rise from the dead, then we are still under that punishment. We are still under that sentence, and we don't have forgiveness. But Paul says he is raised from the dead, as we'll see. And the good news is that Christ did rise from the dead. As we'll see, we are not under the rule of sin when we have placed our faith in the resurrected Lord Jesus. Forgiveness requires the death of Jesus and the resurrection. And so as Paul sums it up. If in Christ, verse 19, we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Sums it up, doesn't it? If Christian hope is just for this life, then it's meaningless, isn't it? But there is hope. You know, Paul puts it in verse 18, if the resurrection, then those who also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. What he's saying is, those who have died, it's the end. There is nothing more. That is it. There's no hope for a better future. There's no hope for anyone. It would be sad to devote our lives to something that wasn't true. And again, this is what makes the resurrection so essential. Everything hangs on it. The hope of Christianity is utterly dependent on the resurrection. Hope not just for this life, but forever. And you know, when we think about all these points from the other side, they've kind of been stated negatively so far, but when we think about them from the other side, well, we will be resurrected from the dead because the resurrection is true. Because Jesus has risen from the dead, we too will rise from the dead. And that means a lot, as we're going to see. That preaching is worth doing. That faith is worth having because Jesus has risen from the dead. We can trust in Jesus. In other words, because he has risen from the dead, he has the power to do what he said, which is to forgive us, to bring us to eternal life. And that we are not still in sin, that our sins really have been wiped clean, that he has taken the punishment that our sins deserve, that he has taken it all on his shoulders, that he has taken it to the grave, and he has risen from the dead. And we are forgiven. We are not still in our sin when we have placed our faith in Christ Jesus. And that our hope is not just for this life only. That our hope is forever. For all eternity. It's hard for us to conceive of sometimes because we know the suffering of this life. And we can't imagine having to live forever even. But it is in living in perfection, in happiness, in joy, in a place of no tears or pain or suffering. That is why the resurrection is so essential. It means all these things we have. But third, and lastly, the resurrection, it brings us hope. If that wasn't obvious already, the resurrection brings hope to us. We may struggle in this life. We may suffer a lot, actually. And the Christian hope isn't that in this life that we'll have an easy life. In some ways, Jesus almost not quite promises the opposite. He says, truly the world hates the disciples. In this life, you will have tribulation. But what could be better than knowing the end and being able to live with one eye fixed onwards and upwards, knowing the end of the story, knowing that even beyond our lives, perhaps, that we will rise again, that this world will be made right? What could bring more hope than that? That what we go through here isn't meaningless, isn't pointless, that our lives actually have value to the creator of all things. Does that not bring hope? And I mean hope in the biblical sense. We often think of it in terms of a vague thing, a nebulous thing, going against all reality and common sense. But biblical hope is waiting for something that has been promised. And we have been promised eternal life, and we hope in that. And we hope with trust in the one who has promised it, our Savior, Christ Jesus. It's not the hope of, I hope I'm rich, I hope I get a good meal tonight, all these things. It's the hope knowing that God has promised something of real value. Pity, as Paul says, if the resurrection hasn't happened, isn't our lot in life. We are not to be pitied, actually, because, as Paul says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits, as he says in verse 20, meaning that because he rose from the dead first, everyone who believes in him will also rise and be with him forever one day. Everyone will be resurrected, but only his people, those who are in Christ, will be with him forever. He was just the beginning. The rest of the harvest, it may take some time. We don't know when. It'll come like a thief in the night, we're told. But it will come, and we will be with him. And that does truly mean hope for us. You know, we read this stuff about By a man came death, verse 21. By a man also has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Maybe that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to some of us. I don't know. I certainly had to read it a few times when I first read it. The Bible tells the story. At the very beginning, God created everything good, very good, in fact. And he made mankind in his image, male and female. Adam and Eve were there. But the story goes how they disobeyed. And death, well, sin entered into the world, the wrongdoing that we all do, that we take part in, but it started with them. And through that, death came into the world. That is the reason we face this. And we have had to face up to that reality of mortality. And no one likes to think about it, but it's there. We are mortal. We will die. There is an axe ready to fall over our lives. And all that can be traced back to Adam and Eve going against God. We do the same as they did with our own disobedience to God. And that means a whole lot of things for us, our sin. And it means the destruction of our world. And I'm not talking about our personal sin, but just in general, that the brokenness of this world means all the illnesses we face, the destruction of the world, everything that is wrong can be traced back to that. But what we're being told here, and this is why there's hope for us, is that Jesus has come to undo all that. That he has come to make these things right. Because by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. What Jesus has come to do is to undo all these wrong things. As in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Being one of Jesus' people means being made alive, means eternal life and everything that comes along with that. That's what we need. That is the hope of the resurrection. And that hope is explained. Jesus will reign. He is the king. And all will be resurrected, and all who belong to Christ. It's faith that is essential for this. We must have trust in Jesus to have this hope. And this hope is that death is defeated. Because we could say a lot, but I want us to focus on these words of verse 26. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death will be defeated. That is the great hope that we need. There is not one person in this room who can say that they don't need this hope, because we all must face up to this. But the good news of Jesus's resurrection is that one day he will come back, everything under subjection to him, and we will rise from the dead. And if we are in Christ, if we have placed our faith in him, if we are one of his people, we will be resurrected to eternal life with him in the new heavens and the new earth. He is defeated. In one sense, death is already defeated because he's risen from the grave. And yet, as we said, he's the first fruits. There's so much more to come. And one day everyone will be raised from the dead just as he was. Death is defeated. Paul will say later in this chapter, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has victory over death, even through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have that victory. Death is still there, we know that. But its victory has been taken, its sting has been taken, and we can look forward to being resurrected from the dead. And this is something that's so much better than anything else this world can offer. Some people believe in reincarnation, you know, coming back as something else. Maybe I'll be reincarnated as a dog or something, I don't know. But what the resurrection offers is that we will come back as us, as really us, but better, us as we should be, as God intended us to be. It is a physical thing. It is a real thing. Maybe some of us we've perhaps got low self-esteem. I don't want to be me, but we'll be us as we should be, as God wants us to be, it is a real physical thing that we will be raised from the dead. It's, a misspent youth perhaps, but watching The Simpsons growing up on TV every night. And, you know, sometimes they'd go to heaven. I don't know why. And it would be kind of the clouds and, you know, people playing harps and halos. And, you know, it all just looked a bit silly because it is silly. It's a cartoon. And I suppose it's kind of mocking. And that's kind of the view that people have of what it is to sort of end up in heaven, to be a Christian. And it's not right, because it's wonderful to be there praising God. But what we're promised actually is real life, is way the things they should have been, physical resurrection from the dead. That is what he gives. And that is so much better than reincarnation, than floating on the clouds, than just nothing happening. If nothing happened at our death, then this life really is meaningless. But we know in ourselves, at our core, that this life does mean something. And so our greatest need is met by the resurrection. And even if we have comfortable lives here, we know death is inevitable. We know it's coming. But we have that hope that it's not the end. That if we are in Christ, if we're following him, we will live forever. Maybe, though, for you, life isn't so comfortable. There is the realities, the harsher realities of life to face up to. And yet, there is hope for the future. The suffering, actually, of this life is incomparable to what is promised to God's people, to being resurrected from the dead. Paul says, when he writes to the Romans, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." The sufferings of this present time, not even to be compared to the glory, to what God has in store for his people. Paul probably suffered more than most of us are going to. Persecution, being stoned, being flogged, eventually being executed for his faith in the resurrected Lord Jesus. But he could say, from prison even, "The sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." The resurrection truly gives us hope. Hope not just for this life. Yes, hope for this life, of course, but hope for the future. Hope that death is not the end. The way we are now is not how we'll always be, but that we will be raised, risen from the dead again, and with Jesus forever, physically made new, restored, that all the futility of life will be undone, all the decay will be undone. And so what else can we do but live in light of that hope, live wanting others to know that hope, live with the joy of knowing that there is something more? Because we are living in what we might call the now and the not yet. Many call it that. We're looking ahead to the resurrection. And yet at the same time, we live and struggle in this world. But we have hope for the future. And we're not alone, that Jesus is with us, that he has died. He's risen again. But he's not forgotten us. As he says at the end of Matthew's gospel, "I'm with you always to the very end of the age." We have hope in this life. We have hope in the future. And it's all centered on the resurrected Jesus, who is with us by his Spirit. And so we live in this world. We care for it. We love others. We do our jobs and so on. But always, always with the hope, never despairing, never too in love with this world, with the hope that just as Jesus has died and risen from the dead, so even if we die, we will rise from the dead and will be with him forever in the place of no tears or pain or suffering, but be with him where we are loved and cared for, where the sun does not stop shining because the light is given by Christ himself. May God bless each one of us. Let's pray to him. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray to you, rejoicing in the hope that we have, the hope of glory, the hope of the resurrection. Lord, there is so many wonderful things in your word that you have taught to us. Thank you that we do have this hope. And Lord, especially as we do face suffering in this life, we know that you are not indifferent to it, but that just as Christ has suffered and died, he has also risen from the dead, and you understand our suffering, but you have also given us hope that no matter what, we will be with you forever. Lord, often we feel praying, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And we know that you are coming, and we long for that day where we will see you face to face and will be with you forever in the new heavens and the new earth. Sustain us by that hope. Give us grace every day in all our trials, and bless each one of us. We pray it all in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.